The past weeks, we're in the third part of Paul's letter to the Galatians, which deals with the ethics of the Christian life. And for the past several weeks, Pastor Dave has been relaying Paul's message to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. To live according to the Spirit together, to walk by the Spirit together, to be led by the Spirit together, to bear each other's burdens and to hold each other accountable with gentleness. And today we're going to see Paul revisit that again. Paul, throughout these six chapters, it's a short letter, revisits sort of the same aspect over and over again, and that's warnings. He gives the Galatian church a lot of warnings, right? A lot of warnings to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So let's go ahead and get started. If you could turn your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Galatians chapter 6. You can also find the text in the program that you can get at the front table outside, and you can also find it behind me on the screen. And so today's text is Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 6 to 10. All right. Here's God's word. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen. You know, when I was a youth pastor at my old church in Southern California, the students would occasionally make the teachers' lives difficult. You know, they would take our phones and they would take selfies of themselves and put it on our background. They would sign into our Facebook accounts and post things. You know, one day I went home and I saw on my feed, it said, you know, why am I so ugly and my feet smell, right? I was like, what? When did I post that, dude? It's like, is this my brother's account? What is going on? And then I see, like, you know, some comments, and it says, my friends, right? They're like, wow, Rich, you're so mature for a pastor. You know? I'm like, what? And then I had no idea. And then, I see my students comment on my feed and, like, making jokes, like, yeah, your feet smell. And then I was like, okay, these guys, these punks. And, I had to put a password on my phone, you know, and because so these youth kids wouldn't go in there and hack it. And every time they did this, they would do this to one of our teachers because he was so nice and they just loved giving him a hard time. And every time they did this to him, they'd run away and giggle and he'd be like, hey, what are you doing? And he would yell at them, you're going to get yours, right? You're going to get yours. And I was like, hey, man, you know, Jason, his name is not Jason. I changed names for the sake of privacy, right? But I said, hey, you know, why do you say that? What are you going to do to them? Like, are you going to get them back? Like, what's going on? Like, you want me to help? What's up, dude? Right? And he was like, no, I'm not going to do anything. But, you know, Rich, life will get him. Life will get him. And what my friend was getting at is this old adage, what goes around comes around. What goes around comes around. Those kids one day, they're going to have to grow up. And they're going to have to become responsible adults. But if their immaturity persists, life is going to hit them like a Mack truck. And what Paul is saying is pretty much the same thing, but on a more serious level. Life has a moral process, which involves consequences that are embedded in the framework of creation. And Paul wants to remind us of this absolute principle. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And this passage was really convicting to me, because I know for me, even myself, I sometimes think that I'm going to reap what I sow, only the good things, right? Continuing the good things. But in the bad things, I'll be all right. You know, like, let's gamble a little bit. You know, I think I'll be okay. And so Paul reminds us of three things today. First, he reminds us that there are two ways to sow. There are two ways to sow. Secondly, he tells us to persevere in the Spirit. And then thirdly, to love in the Spirit. Right? Two ways to sow, persevere in the Spirit, and then love in the Spirit. So the metaphor that Paul uses to illustrate this principle, you reap what you sow, is farming. And there are two things that we can learn from this illustration of farming. First, is that whatever seed you sow, that's going to be the seed that you're going to reap. Right? The output of that seed is dependent upon that seed. If you sow tomato seeds, you're not going to get corn, no matter how much you want corn. Secondly, whatever seed you sow, you will reap. Right? This second principle is not focused on the composition of what you sow, but it's on the inevitable fact that that seed will manifest. Though the seed may lie in the ground to no apparent effect for a long period of time, it's going to eventually come up. And so Paul is using this illustration of farming to describe the process of life. And what he's doing here is he's actually referencing back to chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. In chapter 5, verses 16 to 25, Paul says, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you doing from the thing you want to do." And then he goes on to say that the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions, envy, drunkenness. And he says, "I warned you before, and I warn you again. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And so what Paul is doing here in chapter 6, as he's referencing chapter 5, is that he's contrasting two specific ways of living. Sowing and reaping in the things of this world versus sowing and reaping in the Spirit of Christ. And, this is like a very, very heavy passage. I texted Dave, while I was preparing this, like, man, Paul is intense in this book. And then Dave was telling me, yeah, he's really angry at them. He's really angry at them. And so this is going to be more on a serious level because this is serious stuff. And praise God that he talks us about serious things and he's not afraid to tell us what we need to hear. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, those things satisfy the carnal flesh. Idolatry and sorcery, they affect the psychology of a person that wants to be spiritual apart from God and His Word. Enmity and strife and jealousy, these things, they get at our pride of our flesh. And drunkenness wants to satisfy the emotions of our flesh when we're feeling down, when we're feeling frustrated, when we're lonely. When we think drinking is going to be a worthwhile temporary solution, even though we know that it isn't. But Paul gives us a stark warning. He says, sin against God sets up strains in the fabric of the moral and spiritual universe. If you give into sin, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap corruption. You can't hold it off. And also a holistic breakdown, just as eating fatty food sets up strains in the physical fabric of your heart, reaping a poor heart and possibly an early death. Sowing in the flesh will make our lives fall apart. If you sow in lust and sensuality, it'll only be a matter of time before it'll catch up to you, where you'll commit an extreme act of regret, a line that you thought you wouldn't cross, a line that you thought that you couldn't cross. If you sow hatred and conflict and anger, you're going to reap fighting. Your life will be filled with fighting. Fighting with family, fighting with friends, and fighting with coworkers, fighting with strangers on the road, fighting with strangers, on the basketball court. And you're going to eventually become the person that you hated so much. Becoming that judgmental person who is tired of that judgmental person, but now judging that person. You see, whatever we sow, we will reap. Sins will come home to roost and the consequences can't be held off. And I know that some of us are thinking, I'm a Christian, Rich, but I still struggle with sowing in the flesh. Right? Why do I still struggle so much with sowing in the flesh? And Paul, throughout this letter, he knows that Christians can and very often do fall back into some kind of sin. And for that period of time or for that part of their lives, they lose their grip. Right? They lose their grip on the power of the gospel, the truth of the gospel to transform their lives. And it's not that we cease to be Christians saved by grace. We don't cease to be saved having experienced the forgiveness and the power of God, but It's that we've just fallen back. We've been hindered in our running. And because of this reality of this temptation, Paul, he is just so passionate about warning us. He's so passionate about encouraging us. He's so passionate about coaching us. He's coaching us here, right? In 5 verse 7, Paul said, "You were running well. Who stopped you? What entrapped you again?" It's as if he's saying, don't coddle your sins. You know, don't excuse them. Don't incubate your sinful ambitions. Don't test God. That's what he's saying. He told the Corinthian church, don't test God. Don't test God, meaning don't dishonor his word. Don't think his word isn't true. Don't think that it's not going to happen. That's what he means when he says, don't test God. Paul gives so many stern warnings in the Galatians, in the, this letter to the Galatians, because he knows that we as Christians can become complacent about God's grace. We can. When we sow in the flesh, we say, you know, God forgives me, so I'll just ask for forgiveness, and I'll feel better about myself later. And that might be true, but you still got to know that what you sow, you will reap. What you sow, you will reap. The word corruption here in this passage, it indicates gradual decay, right? It's very, very, very choice word here why Paul uses the word corruption, because it's small and slow. So small that you'll think it'll have no apparent effect on you. I know I can't be the only person that has eaten a bread, right? And, you know, like there's some small like mold and I cut it off or something, right? Because I think I'm not going to get sick, right? I'm like, I think I'm good. I can't see the bacteria inside, but I'm like, all right, I think I'm good. And Jen would be like, did you eat that bread? I'm like, no, I didn't eat that bread. And I threw that bread away. And I'm feeling sick. She's like, you ate that bread? I'm like, no. I'm like, I think it's just something else I ate the other day. You know, we all assume that it's okay if it's just a little bit, little doses of sin here and there, we can handle it, right? That's all. But corruption is small. It's so small you'll think it have no apparent effect on you. But specific sins will grow and grow. And that's how it gets you. It's not going to get you suddenly. It gets you slowly through arrogance, foolishness, and temptation. And I remember I was talking to my pastor about sin and just the nature of sin and why Christians still struggle with sin. And he told me, you know, he warns me about it and that even as Christians, we can take advantage of God's grace. And he says, Rich, no one ever plans to deal with sin until it happens. No one plans to deal with sin until it happens. And so there are four things that happen when our sin are sown with the Spirit, when weeds grow among the plants. And so I took this from the Encyclopedia Britannica, right? Weeds compete with plants for the resources that a plant typically needs. Direct sunlight, soil nutrients, water, and space for growth. So sowing in the flesh will take up your precious time. It'll waste your time. It'll waste your energies in fighting, in counseling. It'll take the time of your God-given gifts and skills to grow spiritually into the person that God desires you to be. And secondly, weeds provide hosts and agents for plant disease. They infect and corrupt the quality of the plant. And so the sinful flesh can corrupt us and also corrupt others through us. Using our anger and jealousy and pride and drunkenness to walk over, to scar and bring others into the sin. Thirdly, weeds provide food and shelter for animal pests. They provide shelter and food for animal pests that devour the plant seeds. And so the sinful flesh can attract more destructive sins. Lustful eyes can lead into an affair. Anger can lead into relational breakdown. Fourthly, weeds offer natural poisons which can even kill people. If we continue to sow the weeds of the sinful flesh, it will lead us so far away from God that Satan will have done his job in distracting you to death. This is serious, serious stuff. So serious that Paul warns us in chapter 3, don't get entrapped, don't get cursed. In chapter 4, he says, don't turn back. In chapter 5, he says, don't get hindered. You are running well. In chapter 6, he's saying, don't be deceived. You're going to reap what you sow. And so Paul gives another option for us. He gives us another path. He says, you can sow in the Spirit. And so how do you sow in the Spirit? Well, throughout the letter, Paul is telling us that we can walk by the Spirit and we can be led by the Spirit. And so sowing in the Spirit then means that we are led by the Spirit. We're not led by our sinful desires, but we're led by the Spirit. And this first means that we have to give God control. We have to give God control. It's a conscious and intentional decision to trust in Him alone. Not in our word, but in His word. It's a willful choice to stop working by the flesh to satisfy our sinful desires and to be led by the Spirit. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, God will not tempt you beyond your means. And people love quoting that because they're like, you know, I'm doing all these things, but hey, Rich, God's not going to tempt me beyond my means, right? But they don't read the verse after that. It says, God will not tempt you beyond your means. He will always provide a way out. And then he says, flee, right? God gave you legs, right? God gave you legs. Run. That's what Paul says. And so to be led by the Spirit is to be repetitively flee or be led into the love and forgiveness and grace and peace and power of God. If you are convicted with certain deep sins, flee into the overwhelming grace and love of God, where He would send His Son Jesus Christ to take your eternal guilt on the cross. Flee to His grace and not into your guilt and not into the flesh. Do you know what this means? This means that you don't have to be paralyzed by remorse or regret. It means that you don't have to beat yourself up. It means that we don't have to be defensive when our weaknesses are revealed. We don't have to minimize or deny our failures. We don't have to distract ourselves with busyness or drug ourselves with substances. It means that we're led by the Spirit and we can stare our deepest and darkest sins in the face and be unafraid. It's the comfort of honestly facing our most regretful moments and not being devastated by them. It's resting in the amazing truth that we can confess that we really are sinners, but at the same time not be fearful. And we can do all these things because we've learned that our hope in life is not based upon our purity in life or our character of perfection or our performance. No, we can do this because we know that God exists and that God is a God of abundant grace. He is a God of abundant mercy. He is a God of abundant, steadfast love. That is why we can do these things. And it's in moments like these when we are led by the Spirit into God's grace, when we're convicted by the tremendous and powerful and just truth of God's love, that we begin to be led by the power of the Spirit. It also means that if you find yourselves entrapped and enslaved by finding security in money or always anxious about the future, you can trust and you can flee into God's grace, knowing that He has created you. And He points you to the lilies and the sparrows of the field in the Gospel of Matthew and says, look at them. Aren't they gorgeous? Don't you go and look at these things? And don't you know that you are greater than these? And I'm going to take care of you. If we're struggling relationally with someone at church, a coworker, or with someone in our family, it means that our hearts get softened by His grace. You know, and as our hearts get softened by His grace, we become more aware of our selfishness. We become more aware of our self-righteous judgment and our hypocrisy. And we throw ourselves on God's grace, on His forgiveness. And as His Spirit enters our hearts, we are able to extend that same forgiveness to each other. That's what it means to be led into the Spirit. That's what it means to sow in the Spirit. But Paul knew how easy it is to slack off in the Christian life. As human beings, we're weak. People grow tired. We're tempted to sin. And we can get discouraged when we don't see change. We can get discouraged when we don't see results. And especially in our accelerated Western culture, we get used to instant gratification. We go, I'm not growing if I'm not winning now, right? I can't love this person if this person isn't changing now. I can't trust God for the future if he's not giving me what I need now. But Paul knows this. And as a good coach, he encourages us in verse 9, do not become weary in doing good. Right? Do not become weary in doing good, for in due season, we will reap if you don't give up. Ain't that the truth? If you never give up, you will reap. You will reap. There's always a delay between sowing and reaping. As any farmer will say, sowing is hard work. I remember when I was in Cambodia for a year on mission trips, I had to, I was helping out with the farming ministry out there, the village ministry, and we had to plant rice seeds, right? You had to plant rice seeds. And you take one rice seed, and after you pray and it rains, and you put it in the ground, right, when the ground is moist. And you do that over and over and over and over again, year after year, harvest after harvest. And when you do that, I mean, your back is aching, your legs are aching, the sun is like super hot there, right? And everyone wears long sleeves. I never got that. I'm from California, you know, I came out with like my tank top, I'm like, let's do this, right? And then they're like, oh, you know, they're like, Richard, no, you're gonna need this hat. I'm like, what? And then, you know, I realized it's so hot there, you need to cover yourself, right? It's hard work. Sowing is hard work. Farming is hard work. In the same way, the Christian life is hard work. You know, maybe there are some false projections of Christian life, what the Christian life is going to be. You know, it's going to be all singing and dancing and, you know, emotional highs and, you know, God's going to give you this and that and bam, he's some genie. But that's not what it is. When we sow in the Spirit, we're going to experience a lot of anxiety. I remember when we would drive by these fields, my friend there who lives in the village would always be like, oh man, I don't know if that field's going to come up right. You know, he says, and then he'll say, and then I was like, oh, why don't you think? And he'll laugh. He'll, you know, I was really tired that day. He's like, I was really tired that day, and I was kind of lazy, you know. And he got that. You know, as you watch over the dormant seeds for weeks and weeks, you feel like it'll never come up sometimes. You feel like, when's the rain going to come, God? But Paul wants us to remember in verse 9, remember, it always comes up in the end. People who do good will see the fruits eventually. As a youth pastor at my previous church down there, I was a youth pastor for 6 years, and I was able to see seventh graders, right, go to college. And that was a long period of time. And so, you know, I knew I was in it for the long haul. And those were some crazy days, right? I mean, I was 24, I didn't know what I was doing. And here I'm trying to counsel teenagers, right? It's like, dude, you know, I had to talk to principals about some of my students that, you know, got caught dealing. And, you know, I had to write letters and talk to them and try to, you know, convince this principal that I was going to, you know, do weekly counseling with this student and, you know, just give him a second chance and stuff like that. And, you know, there are times where I had to talk to students and pray with them that wanted to end their lives. And, you know, I was way over my head. I'm still way over my head. And, you know, and I had to spend long nights listening and talking to kids just outside somewhere, you know, on the street, you know, parents, you know, who were going through divorce. And, you know, we would sort of talk about these things in our teachers' meetings because the teachers didn't know what to do. And after all of this, we'd end the meeting and it'd be kind of silent. And I knew that there are some of us that wanted to just give up. Just want to be like, I don't know, I can't do this anymore. But every meeting we would end with this verse. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We will see these students, these children, grow into mature disciples of Christ only if we don't give up. Only if we don't give up. Satan's goal is not to knock you down. That's going to happen. He's going to knock you down. That's not his goal. His goal is to keep you down. His goal is not for you to take a water break. His goal is not for you to gather your breath and take some time off or something. No, his goal is to just stop you. He wants you to stay down. That's his goal. And so he will come at you and knock you down over and over and over again. But remember Paul's words. You got to get up. Because in due season you will reap if you don't give up. And Paul ends this section by pointing us, lastly, to opportunities to sow in the Spirit relationally, by doing good to one another in the church. Verse 10, Paul writes, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And this phrase, especially to those of the household of faith, is not to be taken as exclusive or territorial. You know, just let's just take care and look out for Christians. No, that's not what it's saying. It's just a logical application saying, look, if you guys can't learn to get along, then how are other people going to want to be part of that? That's all it means, right? If you guys can't love each other, then everyone's just going to think you guys are hypocrites. Everyone, and not only that, the Spirit, is not going if it's not working inside, there's no way it's going to be working outside. And one of the specific application Paul gives us in verse 6 is to partner with God in the ministry of the gospel. Right? He says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And he says this because to do the Lord's work requires partnerships. The Lord's people working together for the advancement of his kingdom. It requires solid and healthy partnerships. Partnerships between people in the church, partnerships between the ministries in the church, whether it's the welcoming ministry or the children's ministry or the praise ministry or the community group ministry. It requires healthy and solid partnerships. No one wants to be in a ministry by themselves, right? That's horrible. We need some help. We need some backup. We need some comfort and some encouragement. We need some side to side. I remember last Cambodia farming analogy, and that's it, right? I was like, oh, I could actually use this stuff. But, you know, when I was there, it was hard work. You know, I mean, like, there's a reason why you wake up at 5 a.m. when you farm, because that's when it's not hot, you know. And they say the lazy farmer doesn't get up, and then the lazy farmer is unable to farm a lot. The lazy farmer's family starves, and the children get sold. That's what happens. And so we get up early, and we plant seeds. And you know we got a sickle. You got a sickle. You know they don't have you know the farming equipment that we've got out here, and you just do this right, and you do this like for like about 3 hours. And you know there are times you know I look to my right and I see someone just like resting and like you know just and then I look to my left and I see some guy he's just going on right he's like this, and then you know I'm like the only thing that kept me going was these guys here right all right it's like if I was the only one if this guy leaves and that guy leaves like I'm done too right it's break time but you know like it was awesome like you know one of the guys was like hey take a break here drink my water and take a break and he was taking his you know his sickle. And there was so much more. You got to work as a team. You have to. If you don't work as a team, you're never gonna do it. You know, you're never gonna get it done, and your back's gonna ache. You can't wake up in the morning. And so the only thing that really kept me going was, of course, first, you know, this is gonna be our dinner, right? But also, too, right, seeing these people alongside me, right, seeing that I'm not doing this alone, that you're not in this walk of Christianity alone. You know, as members saved by the blood of Jesus, we're a family, and a family works together for the sake of our Father's name. And stepping into this role, being a partner for the sake of the gospel, is not easy. You open wide your heart in vulnerability, reaching out to people, serving people, and you extend to them a self-sacrificial love of our Savior. As we pick up our cross and follow Jesus, we get hurt sometimes. But suffering is part of it. You see, in that suffering, when we get hurt, we're partnering with Jesus in living out the gospel. Gospel, you know, ministry is not just getting things done. It's also learning how to suffer and self-sacrificially love the other person. And sometimes we don't get to see the fruit of our labor till much later. You know, some of those, as a youth teacher, you didn't get to see the fruit of your labor till they were seniors. Because sophomore, freshman year, that's like the craziest year. Sophomore, junior year, right? That's the craziest year. It's the craziest year. Senior year, you get to see the fruit. But you know what? They go to college, right? And so you actually don't get to see the fruit maybe till they reach heaven, right? That's because you never know what's going to happen. And so it's going to take some time for you to see the fruit. And you've got to have faith that one day you're going to see all the fruit in heaven. You're going to see all the glory of God's people there. You're going to see, oh man, that guy, I didn't think he's going to make it, you know? Hey, and he's going to be like, yeah, I didn't think you were going to make it. You're like, praise God. That's what you're going to see, and that's what you got to wait for. You know, bringing souls into the kingdom is a worthy endeavor. And though people don't see it at times, God sees your suffering. God sees your service. God sees your tears. God sees your sacrifice. And that's all that matters. That is all that matters. Pastor Dave and I, we only have two eyes. And I don't think we can separate them. Yeah, so it's like one set of eyes. And we can only see so much and we can only thank so much. But God sees everything. And that's all that matters. And just as God has given us time, talent, and energies to love and partner with him in the ministry of the gospel, he also has generously provided us with certain material blessings. Part of the reason is not only for, of course, us to provide for ourselves and our family, and it's also to help the poor, but as we see here in verse 6, it's also to partner for the sake of the gospel. Right? And I know that this is a complex issue, and we talked a little bit about giving in our congregational meeting, but I always get questions about, Rich, how much should I give? You know, I always hear, you know, 10%, right? And then another guy will be like, whoa, 10%, right? So you always have different spectrums of what and how we should be giving. And so the first thing I just want to take a couple minutes to provide just deep and rich theological reasons for giving. And the first point is thankfulness. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Any type of giving starts in this verse. Because any type of giving starts in the giving up of Christ himself. A person who is thankful understands that God has given her all things, life, family, provision, and especially salvation in Christ's death. And so, this person lives with an open palm rather than a closed fist. An open palm to love God, an open palm to love others. Right? And we don't give out of duty, but it's really trying to love on that person. It's not to save face or save an awkward moment, though I understand those are the temptations, but it's to love others. And thankfulness, it's rooted in the fact that when we look at our money, we must look at our money knowing that when God looks at us, he sees us rich not because what we have in our savings, but because what we have in Christ. Right. So a heart of thankfulness is the foundation of our relationship with our possessions. We're thankful that God has given us physical things and spiritual things. Secondly, another principle that Scripture gives out is stewardship. Now, thankfulness obviously leads to stewardship. A steward is not the owner. She is a manager. And when we're thankful to God who gives us gifts as stewards, we think about, God, what should I do with these gifts? That's what we're thinking. What should I do? What do you want me to do with this? I remember, I think Jen got a raise when we came up here. And first thing I was like, oh, that's great. And then she's like, yeah. So, you know, our tithing goes up now. I'm like, that's right. I'm like, that's right. Good wife. I'm not looking. I would close my Amazon box. Right? You know, and so we're stewards. You know, I mean, I never thought of it like that. You know, if God gives us a raise, oh, wait a minute, maybe he wants me to help others more with it. Obviously, if I don't have debt and stuff. But I think at the end of the day, there's this temptation to think that if it's in our hands, right, it's our money. But Scripture's teaching that God's given you this money. And He trusts you with it. That's such a tremendous privilege, you know, if He trusts you with a lot of money. And he wants you to use it for His purposes. And lastly, a sacrifice. The last principle the Bible talks about is sacrifice. And now, 10% tithe, I mean, that is a good starting place. I know that some of you are thinking, obviously, that you got to be thinking, because that's what I'm thinking, is, wait, that's an Old Testament law. Like, how does that translate in the New Testament? And I actually thought that, too. I thought that the tithe standard was completely obliterated. Until recently, I ran into this article, and he makes a great point from Luke 11. In Luke 11, Paul is rebuking the Pharisees. And he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint, rue, and every herb, but you neglect justice and love. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And so Jesus here, he's not negating the tithe standard, but he's actually affirming it in the New Testament. But that's the only place in the New Testament that you're going to find God ever commanding 10% as a type of standard. Why is that? I think that because he wants to emphasis not on law, but on thankfulness. And in thankfulness, he wants us to understand the tremendous sacrifice that he has done for us. And he wants that principle of sacrifice to play itself out in every aspect of our lives. I mean, you can't love if you're not sacrificing, you know? If I always want to do my stuff, then I'm not loving Jen. I don't think so, right? And if she's always doing what she wants to do and she's not sacrificing anything for me, then she's not necessarily loving me. You can't have love without sacrifice. Love and sacrifice are one and the same. Not love and emotion, it's love and sacrifice. And just as we, you know, as gospel implications, you know, we try to live out patience self-sacrificially. We try to live out love self-sacrificially. We try to live out, you know, kindness self-sacrificially. In the same way, I believe that God is calling us to give self-sacrificially. And I know that, if you're not a Christian, if this is all new to you, I know even giving at all is a starting place. And I know that some of us are barely trying to pay rent. We're barely trying to pay off insurance and bills and gas. And the church ought to help you. And we want to help you. So please come to us if you need anything. But the love of God in Jesus Christ is to penetrate every square inch of our heart and lives. That's the bottom point. Right? As we see how Jesus gives us all the riches of heaven. I mean, if you think about what Jesus gave up, he gave up the throne of God. He gave up incorruptibility. He gave up omniscience and omnipotence. He gave up the worship and the praise of angels and was born in a manger so that 33 years later, he could save the world. He would die on the cross so that we would never need to be haunted by our guilt, never fear or be anxious about the future, and even death itself. And as we see God's grace transform us, our lives, and build up his church and be a saving light until the world of his glorious grace, in that same line, we'll see his grace fill our hearts as we're led by His Spirit. As I end today's sermon, I hope that this was a difficult sermon. I mean, you're talking about giving, you're talking about sin and flesh, and you know, you're talking about sowing in the Spirit, and you reap what you sow. I mean, I was struggling because there wasn't much joking I could throw. It's not very lighthearted. You know, this is serious stuff, and it ought to be. You know, the church is we're talking about eternal salvation, right? But I hope that I was able to faithfully relay the message that Jesus wanted to speak through Paul. You know, the Galatian church was a church that had fallen back into their desires of the flesh. I mean, they knew Jesus and they were known by Jesus, but something had stopped them from running well. And I confess that this happens to me more often than I would like. I can get duped into thinking that what I want is more important than what God wants. And even Paul himself confesses, and I can feel it, sometimes you get tempted to give up. There are times when I forget that I'm God's son and that he loves me and he's going to take care of me. There are sometimes times where I forget that Christian life is not a guarantee that you will not still fight the old person in you. And it's not a guarantee that you'll not still struggle with thoughts of giving up on yourself, on others, and maybe sometimes even doubt God. But here's what the Christian life is about. It's about repentance. It's about continually returning to God, continually resting in His Spirit, continually being led by His Spirit, continually growing away from the sins of our flesh and towards the spiritual Christ-like character that God wants for us. It's about being revived in perseverance. You know that second runner's high, that? It's about that sometimes in the spiritual life, being revived. Sometimes we need to be revived from just doing things and going through the motions, but be revived with generous love from the unblemished farmer, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has partnered with you. By not considering equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ has sown his blood in you, his love. Everything he had, he sown it into you. There's nothing he has held back. He has sown his Spirit into you. He has persevered on our behalf. He didn't give up, and so he will not give up. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And I want to encourage you today that God has sown into you, and you can have a great confidence that all that you're going through is not in vain. That all that you're going through is going to end up in an eternal spiritual harvest. Be convicted yet again of his love, of his grace, his mercy, and his confident promise for you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, this is heavy stuff. And Lord, we thank you for straight blows and swift kicks in the butt. Sometimes we need it. And sometimes we need to be waking up from the slow lull of our sinfulness. And so, Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the Spirit that helps us to receive the truth. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to be led into the Spirit of your grace, into the Spirit of your forgiveness, into the Spirit, Lord, of your power, that not only, Lord, reminds us of the amazing truth of the gospel that you give us, but also, Lord, the amazing power of the gospel to continue to persevere and to be changed as we flee into your grace and into your word. And so we thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.